Greetings, this is Brother Steve again with the Fountain of Life Daily Inspiration. I am going to be talking a little bit more about infinity this morning. As I said earlier in the week, I'm also teaching Bible school, so if I repeat something, it's because I don't always remember what I shared here and what I shared at Bible school. But I'm going to just get a little bit of a grasp of what infinity is. What does it mean to be infinite? God is infinite. Infinite, the definition of infinite is without limits, unbounded, boundless, not circumscribed. It is applied to time, space, and qualities. God is infinite in duration, having neither beginning nor end of existence. He is also an infinite in presence or omnipresence, and his perfections are infinite. We also speak of infinite space. So God, being infinite, has no limits. And when we think of that, you know, first of all, let's think about eternity. Now, we as human beings, we can somewhat grasp eternity future. Not really, and yet it doesn't quite blow us away. Because ultimately, we also are eternal beings. We are, in a sense that we are going to live, exist for eternity. But to think of something that never had a beginning, that is something we cannot quite imagine. And so God never had a beginning. He always was, and he always will be. And we cannot understand that quite, but let's think about it a little bit. Somewhere in our minds, it seems like somewhere there has to be a beginning. But if there was a beginning, then what was before the beginning? And so there again, it just kind of goes beyond what we can imagine. Same way with space. You know, the universe, as far as we know, is infinite. And I do believe it is. I have much reason to believe that it would have to be. For example, if the universe was not infinite, then if it had an end, what was beyond the end? So, some thoughts to ponder there. As the writer says of A.W. Tozer in his book, in his chapter, The Knowledge of the Holy, the chapter talking about infinitude, he says, infinite, of course, means limitless, and it is obviously impossible for a limited mind to grasp the unlimited. In this chapter, I am compelled to think one step short of that about which I am writing, and the reader must of necessity think a degree under that about which he is thinking. And then he makes the quote out of the scripture, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The reason for our dilemma here has been suggested before. We are trying to envision a mode of being altogether foreign to us and wholly unlike anything we have known in our familiar world of matter, space, and time. And so that is infinitude. Like he said, it is something, is where a situation where we are forced to think less than what we're trying to think. And as he says, he's less than what the thought that he's trying to convey. Because if we could think in terms of infinity, infinite, eternal God, then it would mean that God is less than our human minds. And of course, that's impossible. All right, I'm going to read a few scriptures here, starting with Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. Speaking of infinite. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful, called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Here we get the picture, you know, okay, so Christ's kingdom will have no end. We all understand that. We've already talked about eternity future. But here it also says that of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Now that I'm not sure if I can exactly comprehend and what that actually means. Does that mean that his kingdom will grow for all of eternity? Does it mean his subjects or those in his kingdom will continue to grow, or that will continue to multiply? I don't know what that means, but it says the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, increasing for eternity. Next verse is in Isaiah 59, and let's see, 57, Isaiah 57, and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I would dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. God is that high and lofty one, and he inhabits eternity. His name is holy. But here he says that I would dwell in a high and holy place. But listen to what that high and holy place is, or where that is. Is with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. That just seems so contrary to us, and yet that's what he says. He considers that a high and a holy place, to dwell with somebody that is humble and contrite. Okay, Romans chapter 11, verse 33-36. This is the verse that A.W. Tozer quotes in the book. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to him to whom be glory forever. Here we have the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans, and you get the sense that he is writing about something that he can't quite comprehend. He's trying to grasp for words. It's like he's just overtaken by the reality of the greatness of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That is so very true. God is eternal. The truths about God are eternal. There is no searching him out. Then let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. And I think I will read maybe from 8 to 21. I don't know where to start and stop here because it's so full here. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Again, he uses these terms that it just doesn't quite have words to describe what he's talking about. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So here we have Paul talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Talks about that mystery, and also about his exceeding abundant power. And also, it's interesting how he says that he gives according to his riches, and not necessarily from his riches. Do you ever think about that? When God gives, God is eternal; he's infinite. Therefore, when God gives, he doesn't lose anything. He doesn't become less. And so, because his supply is infinite. Also, it's interesting on verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Here God is, through the church, even revealing himself to the heavenly beings, angels and principalities and powers. And it's another interesting study just to go through and look at God's purpose in all of creation and see how creation basically declares the glory of God. So if we can just begin to grasp a little bit of the infinite wisdom and power of God, I think what I'll do is I will go to Ezekiel. Chapter 1 is where Ezekiel had his vision. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It starts in the first of the chapter. I'm just going to read the last part there. And here again, Ezekiel is trying to put to words something that he saw that is completely beyond words. He sees these heavenly beings in the first part of the chapter here, and he's taken aback, and he's in awe at what he's seeing, and he can hardly find words for it. But then he comes to the throne of God, and he sees God on his throne, and his words, his language altogether just kind of, it seems like he almost just loses it. He doesn't have the words to say what he's trying to say. So he uses a lot of likeness and appearance. And above the firmament, verse 26, and above the firmament was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So here's Ezekiel, just overtaken with this vision that he sees. It's interesting also, just to note the context in which this is written. It was written, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. And so it's basically, the context is a very dark time for Israel because they were in captivity. It was just after the Babylonian captivity. And here he was among the captives there by the river when he saw that vision. And so God, in his mercy, has such a way of, when we're going through a hard time, through a dark valley or whatever, it's often it's in those times when he reveals himself in such glorious ways to his people to give them comfort. And to know that we have a God that is unsearchable, we have a God that is all-powerful, where else would we want to run? Who else can we trust? So God bless you. Thank you for listening.